Now, this whole letter to the Galatians is filled with strong words, and these words are fully warranted. The Galatians were desperately ill spiritually and needed strong medicine. Only drastic action could possibly help them now. Before we consider these last words of the epistle, though, let's consider first the opening words and just briefly look at the epistle as a whole. In the first verse of Galatians 1 now, the apostle declares that he was an apostle not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. The rejected father and the rejected son, you see, had appointed Paul as their apostle, the apostle to bring in a new dispensation. In the third verse, he proclaims the great key to his message. This was the core of his gospel. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. There's the Father and the Son again. Then in the fourth verse, he says that the Son gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of God and our Father. There's the Father and the Son for a third time. Now you'll remember that the Galatians were heathen. They were pagan idolaters, and Paul had come among them not with religion or works, but with the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had come preaching to them the wonderful cross of Christ, by which Christ had paid for the sins of all mankind. And the Galatians had been charmed with Christ. Oh, how glad they were, how thankful for all that the Lord Jesus Christ had done for them, and what he had made of them. But it wasn't long before some folks had come from Jerusalem, some legalizers, and they had come to trouble these believers among the Galatians. In the 6th and 7th verses, the apostle says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now the 12 apostles and their leaders and the elders at Jerusalem, who had gathered at the great council there, had agreed with Paul's estimate of these men. They also had written letters to the believers at Antioch and Syria about these legalizers who had tried to get the Gentiles under the law of Moses. They had written, we didn't send these men. We understand that they've come among you and have subverted your souls and have troubled you. They also called them troublemakers. And Paul says, they trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now the Galatians had fallen for these troublemakers, but the irony of it was that the law had never been given to the Gentiles in the first place. The law of Moses was distinctly a covenant between God and his nation Israel, and it was given to demonstrate through them to all the world that all men are guilty and must stand before God condemned unless some way of salvation is provided. Now, I say this was the irony of it. Here come the legalizers trying to get the Galatian Gentiles to submit themselves to circumcision and the law for acceptance with God. Now, I wish you'd notice very carefully that these legalizers were scriptural. They could point to the scriptures as any cult can today and could show that indeed God had given circumcision as an ordinance of the law. And of course they could show, too, that the whole law had been given by God through Moses. Ah, but the trouble was that they didn't recognize the further revelation given by the glorified Lord in heaven through Paul. They didn't recognize the distinctive ministry of the Apostle Paul for us today. Nor, of course, did they recognize that the law had been given not to the Gentiles, but to the people of Israel. And that's why Paul uses such strong language. I marvel, I stand amazed, I'm baffled, that you should so soon be removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. And in the 8th and 9th verses, he says, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And he knows this is strong language. He repeats it. In verse 9, he says, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. How well I remember when this verse really spoke to my heart. Many a believer, especially many a minister of the gospel, ought to read those two verses and prayerfully and thoughtfully consider them again. Now, these verses don't mean that if people don't understand the gospel of the grace of God clearly, and perhaps mix it with law or with human works, that they're not saved. Ah, no, it doesn't mean that, but you see, Christians can reap curses as well as blessings. These Galatian believers were believers, they were Christians, but now they were suffering God's curse. They were all confused and divided and biting and devouring one another. God's ancient people in Old Testament times often reaped curses instead of blessings when they departed from His word and His way. And in the same day, in the same way, the church not only will, but has reaped the curse of Galatians 1, 8, and 9. The church is now the confusion of tongues. The poor man on the street doesn't know what to believe. He says, one denomination teaches one thing, and another denomination teaches another. How can we know what to believe? And so the curse of Galatians 1, 8, and 9 has descended upon the church of today. We ought to get back to these verses and listen very carefully. Though we, Paul says, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And what was the gospel that Paul preached to them? Read it in Acts 20:24. The gospel of the grace of God. Now, from verse 11 of this first chapter, right down through the end of the second chapter, Paul throws down the certificate of his apostleship, as it were. He shows by detail after detail, evidence upon evidence, that they themselves could verify that he was indeed the apostle of the glorified Lord in heaven to the Gentiles and to the members of the body of Christ. He shows them the folly of their retreat. As he says in Galatians 3, the first verse, oh, foolish Galatians, silly Galatians, who hath charmed you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been set forth plainly crucified among you? Now, I say again that these legalizers that had come among them to try to get them to submit to circumcision and the law were scriptural, but they were not dispensational. They didn't rightly divide the word of truth. And on the same premise, these Galatians may have been obeying more than God had commanded, more things among his commands in time past, but they were not obeying the truth. Who has charmed you, he says, that ye should not obey the truth? It was Christ that had been plainly set forth among them, crucified, as their Savior who had died for their sins. But now they were charmed with people and with things to do. Ah, Paul says, you're not obeying the truth. And he repeats this several times in this epistle. And so, beloved, you can turn the truth into error by not obeying 2 Timothy 2:15, where God says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The law wasn't given to the Gentiles, it was given to Israel. And the Apostle Paul had been raised up, later, and had been given a further revelation, not about the law, but about the grace of God. So now he asks them, how are you saved? And he answers, not by the works of the law, but by the hearing of faith. That's how you are saved. I told you about Christ, how he bled and died to pay for your sins. You heard it. You saw the reasonable simplicity of it. You believed it. You rejoiced in it. and you were saved. Now are you going to be made perfect by the flesh after having begun in the Spirit, he asked. How the Apostle Paul would thunder these words in our churches today. Today is not circumcision. It's another ordinance taken also from a past age, a bygone dispensation, water baptism. And there is such confusion on the subject that no two churches agree. No two people in one church can fully agree on this subject. It's the confusion of tongues, and there are all sorts of modes and meanings, yet all supposed to be so important. In the great majority of the cases, they're the very doors by which men enter the professing church. Oh, thank God, you don't enter the true church that way. You enter the true church by trusting Christ as your Lord and Savior. How the apostle, I say, would thunder it forth today. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? And then he goes on in the third and fourth chapters, pleading with them. He says, at that time when ye knew not God, remember they were pagans, when ye knew not God, ye did worship to them which by nature are no God. But now that you've known God, rather are known of God, that's even more important. How turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire to be in bondage and to be brought back under these again? Ye observe days and months and times and years, he says, I'm afraid of you, or I'm afraid about you, lest I have bestowed on you labor in vain. Oh, he says, how can it be? How can you desire to go back under the law that cursed you? To go back under the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire to be in bondage? Did a sacrifice of the law ever take away sin? Could oceans of water wash away sin? Could circumcision or feast days or Sabbaths or new moons or holy days or oblations or any physical ordinance ever take away one sin? Of course not. These all pointed to the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. I know they were carried on for some time after Christ died, all of them. And the reason for that is very simple. Paul says, he gave himself a ransom for all, that is, Christ did, to be testified in due time, whereunto I, Paul, am appointed a preacher, an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. Don't you see that now that Paul had been raised up to show the grace and glory of the finished work of Christ, these other things must vanish away. They can only be barnacles. They can only be things that will retard us in our spiritual growth, in our spiritual progress, and keep us from rejoicing in the wonders of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the apostle reminds them in verse 13 how he had come among them in the beginning through infirmity of the flesh. He had been ill. And he says, my testing, which was in my flesh, he despised not nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as the Lord Jesus Christ. Where is then the blessedness he spoke of? You see, their blessedness was gone. He says, I bear your record. If it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them unto me. Paul evidently had some painful difficulty with his eyes, perhaps glaucoma or whatever. And there they sat as they listened to him in days gone by, and they said, oh, that dear man, I wish I could give him my eyes. I'd gladly lose my own so that he might have them. But now he asks, where is the blessedness she spake of? So he goes on in the fifth chapter, the first verse. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. What base ingratitude it would be, beloved, to bind ourselves with that which Christ died to free us from. And remember, he did die to free us from the curse of the law. We read in Colossians 2:14, that he nailed the law to the cross, and he abolished the decrees that were against us and contrary to us. We read in Romans 6:14, sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. And right here in this Galatian epistle, we read that the law was our schoolmaster to bring us or to train us until Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, he says, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. Read the book of Hebrews and see how many varied phrases he uses to show that the law, the great covenant of the law, has been done away. The law said, if you obey my voice indeed, then you'll be my special people. But did anybody ever obey God's voice or his law indeed, or keep that covenant? Indeed not. That's why we need a Savior. And thank God that Savior has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And now the apostle says in Romans 3:24 that we may be justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And that's why he now closes his epistle in the 14th verse by saying, but God forbid that I should boast, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and it was mutual, I unto the world. My dear Christian friend, can't we make this our motto? Can't we who trust Christ as our Lord and Savior, each one of us, make that our motto and say, God forbid that I should boast, except in one thing, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we ought to boast about. To think that in infinite grace the Lord Jesus Christ left the glory of heaven and died in shame and disgrace and agony for our sins, in order that we might be justified from all things from which we could not be justified by the law of Moses, as we find in Acts 13:38-9. We ought to be boasting in Christ alone and his glorious finished work. No wonder he says in the 14th verse, or the 17th verse, from henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Here's where 1 Corinthians 1:17-18 comes in. It's strange that everybody seems to quote 1 Corinthians 1:18, but they all bypass the 17th verse, which is contrasted with it. Let me read it to you. Here Paul says, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, the good news of God's grace, and not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to those who perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. Today, as in Paul's day, many are neutralizing the great work that Christ has done, so that the cross is obscured. Beloved, let us glory in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Paul says to the Galatians, it's not circumcision, it's Christ that counts. He could just as well say, and he does say, as he writes to the Corinthians, it is not baptism, it is Christ that counts. It's the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you trusted him? He's the one who died for you. Nothing you can do can either save you or add to your completeness after you've been saved. I realize that this is a strong message, but beloved, by the grace of God, I'm giving it to you just as it is in God's word. Galatians says, it's not circumcision that counts, but Christ. Well, shall we do what many have done and say that baptism now takes the place of circumcision? Why, no, he says it's not circumcision, but Christ. He does not say it's not circumcision, but baptism. He says not circumcision, but Christ. That's the very theme of the Galatian epistle. And little wonder Paul says in the 17th verse, henceforth let no man trouble me. Don't bother me anymore. If all this doesn't persuade you, you don't want to be persuaded. No matter what you say, you're backing out of the fight for grace and losing the taste of spiritual victory. If you don't want to go on, at least don't hinder me. Get out of the way. There are battles to be fought, victories to be won. Trouble me no more. I'm battle-scarred. I have been branded for Christ. I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet he closes so tenderly, as I want to close with this message to you today. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Oh, let me say to the saved as well as the unsaved, grace be to you and peace. There's only one way to find peace, either peace with God or the peace of God, and that's by grace. The more you grow in grace, even as Peter later says, the more you grow in grace, the more you appreciate and enjoy the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the all-sufficiency of his redemption on Calvary, the greater will be your peace. We have a booklet here that we offered when we first started this series on Galatians months ago. And I'd like to offer it now again at the close. It's entitled A Serious Misunderstanding and has to do with the very essence, the very center of Paul's ministry. So right after this broadcast, do sit down and write us for your free copy of A Serious Misunderstanding and let us know if you're not certain of salvation, for we'd like to send you free additional Bible study literature to help you find salvation through Christ. Now be sure to tune in next week at this time when we'll be introducing Mr. Ivan Bergener, our new executive director here at Berean Bible Society. Tune in, get your friends to tune in. We're going to feed you the Word of God, the Word of His grace again. Now don't forget to write to the booklet, A Serious Misunderstanding, and tell us if you're not certain of salvation. Thanks for listening, and heartiest thanks to those who are sacrificing to help to get this message out to others. God richly bless.